Every Christian who has any knowledge of the Word of God knows Romans 8 and verse 28. Now, if I speak out that scriptural address to you, you might think, I'm not sure, but if I say this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's a great and comforting text. No doubt every born-again Christian here has had a moment to consider what the Lord is doing. And not knowing, there's so much that we don't know. But we know this, that all things work together for good. I know in my own life that it has had moments of real help and blessing. But we're not talking about me, we're talking about the Lord. It's a precious text. Nothing happens outside the will of God. Nothing exists outside the will of God. And there are many things that the Lord permits, and nothing is outside of his command and his control. So we're not victims. We're not cast adrift, the mere victims of chaos and random accidents, as those blind believers in the evolutionary theory would say. No, on the contrary, our God, the true and living God, is absolutely in control of absolutely everything that takes place in life. It might not look good, it might not feel good. Hey, sometimes it might not actually be good. And yet the Lord will turn these things around. He will use those circumstances to mold us, to change us, because we need changing. And to build us up, to help us, and to bring glory to his precious name. Isn't that exactly what Joseph really said to his brethren at the end of those many, many years when they had hated him, and then that they had deceived their own father by selling him off as a slave to those Midianite tradesmen, the Midianite merchants, and then saying to the father, well, he'd been killed by a wild animal. And so his father presumed that he was dead. Jacob, the same Jacob that we've seen being blessed today. And yet later on, this self-same Joseph, who underwent many trials, and if you know his story, and I trust you do, became viceroy in Egypt. He became second in charge next to the Pharaoh himself. And then he could say to his brethren, whom he was enabled, his whole family there from Canaan, to save from hunger, from poverty, from destitution. And he could say this in Genesis 50 and verse 20. It says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And again and again throughout history, and you may have experienced it and been aware of what was happening in your own lives, that again the Lord has done this, that in spite of our sin, in spite of other people's sins, and yet the Lord has turned things around to save us, to sanctify us, to help us, to heal us. And so was the case in the life of Isaac and his twin sons, Esau and Jacob. There are things that are happening. There are events that were done the wrong way and for the wrong reason, maybe with the good motives. That's something we saw in the life of Abraham. But the Lord turned it around for good, even the covenant of promise that provided and pointed towards the Savior. And that was given. With the Lord's help this evening, let's learn from verse 20. I'll read that once again, verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So the title of the message this evening is continuing with the scriptural title, by faith Isaac blessed. By faith Isaac blessed. And we see in two main points in the preaching today. Firstly, that Isaac was in the dark. Isaac was in the dark. And when we say that Isaac was in the dark, we see firstly that he was physically blind. His eyes were dim. You know, he was towards the end of a long life. Isaac no longer had that keen eye of a shepherd or even a hunter. If he ever hunted, we don't know. It's not revealed. But he certainly urged his son to go out a-hunting to get that venison that he loved. And he did love eating wild venison. You see how often that's mentioned in that chapter that we read. Almost made my own mouth water. However, he loved wild venison. But his eyes are very dim. He's as good as blind. He's so as good as blind that there he is in his tent, and no doubt the light is dim in the tent even during the day. And he must feel. He must use other senses, smell and feel, to understand, is this Esau? Is this my firstborn? And that story of his deception, but because he had that physical blindness, that dimness of eyesight, therefore he was able to be deceived. Because if his eyesight was clear, he would never have been fooled, of course. He was physically blind, but he was also emotionally blind. He was emotionally blind. Because Isaac appears to have been completely blind to Esau's bad behavior in many ways. Or at least he turned a blind eye, we could use that expression. Because when selling his birthright, there is no rebuke that's recorded. And you might say, well, it's not revealed that his father knew. But no doubt his mother knew. No doubt Isaac had said, you know, this great promise, mother, that thou had received. And we'll look at that promise very shortly. But that great promise that thou had received from God, you see, we're now one step closer because at a weak moment I managed to sell his birthright to me for a mess of pottage, lentil stew. And we do not see a rebuke from him. And what about when he married ungodly wives? And he did. Ungodly Hittite wives. Genesis 26, 34 and 35 says this, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the son of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which, as in those women, were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Why were they a grief? A source of grief to them. Because they were godless pagans. They were godless pagans and a source of grief to his parents. And yet we see that he seems to have been blind to his mistakes, because he's still thinking towards the end of his life, you know, he will still get that birthright blessing. And Isaac clearly blindly favored Esau. He favored Esau. And that's favoritism. He chose Esau over Isaac. Again, Genesis 25 and 28 make that clear. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So favoritism on both sides. And parents, you might have a personal clique with one of your children more than with another. They might be nicer, they might be more intelligent, they might have a talent that you have in yourself or that you miss in yourself, and therefore you feel some sort of draw towards that child more than another. But never have favorites. Never have favorites. I'll sometimes joke with my children and say, you know, you're my favorite Joshua. You're my favorite Thomas. You're my favorite Boaz. But I'll tell them, none of you are my favorite. Don't have favorites. We see in here, in this generation, so Jacob and his family, but we see it also in the next generation, we see Jacob and Joseph. And it only brings problems. It never ends well. No, all children are a heritage of the Lord. They're all blessings of God. So he was physically blind and he was emotionally blind, but he was also, it would appear, spiritually blind in this one regard, because in spite of the promise that Rebekah had received, he still thought otherwise, because he had a favorite. And not only was this his favorite, but he made his favorite dish. And probably he was the best of all the family for making venison stew, but he could do it. And I suppose there's a carnal aspect to that spiritual blindness that he then had. But this is, you might want to turn with Genesis 25 with me. Genesis 25 and verses 21 to 23. Genesis 25 and verse 21. And Isaac entreated, that is, he prayed earnestly to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. So here she is, she's heavily pregnant. The children are struggling within her. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." See, the Lord had already declared that Jacob was the chosen one, graciously chosen, because there was nothing in him that made God think, well, I'm gonna choose him. The father had chosen Esau for selfish and carnal reasons, it would appear. But the Lord didn't choose Jacob because Jacob was his favorite. Not at all. Because even before Jacob and Esau had been born, God had chosen Jacob. Not for anything that was in Jacob. This is a lesson of divine election. That God has chosen some, not for anything in them. And that is indeed what Paul teaches us in Romans 9 and verse 11. Using these exact people, he says, "For the children being not yet born," talking of Jacob and Esau, "neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." You see, God had called Jacob to be the carrier on, to be the heir, the inheritor of the promise. And so the point is here is that Isaac knew God's word concerning the two boys. But he seems to have been trying to force the Lord's hand, maybe even trying to manipulate it in some way. He was spiritually blind, or he was spiritually disobedient regarding it. So now we see where Jacob got it from. Isaac was in the dark, but secondly, Isaac received light. Isaac did. He received light. He received light in his heart and in his mind in order to do what? To bless the two boys in their turn. He received light from God. Now, this patriarchal blessing that we read about in Genesis 27, what was it? Well, it was part proclamation and it was part prayer. Part proclamation, part prayer, and part prediction. Now, we're not splitting up the next part into those points, but I'm just telling you that. There was a proclamation of what God had said. It's part of prayer that the Lord would grant this, and part prediction. And that really brings us to the essence of what Hebrews 11 and verse 20 says. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, things that were yet to happen. But Isaac received light from God. Firstly, we see illumination by faith. Illumination by faith. He was illumined enough, having been blinded by his stomach, now to bless and to bless with truth. And what was he doing? He was proclaiming the promise. He was proclaiming the promise. And part of that promise that he then passed on is the promise that we see that he received. That he received himself in Genesis 26, in verses 2 to 5. He himself. Now, we've looked at Abraham for quite a few weeks. And then Isaac, really, it's now his turn. But we see a very short thing about Isaac. And actually, it's quite fitting because, in truth, there may be three whole chapters in Genesis and one full chapter about Isaac the man. And that's 26. And then we see the passing over to the next generation from verse 20, chapter 27 onwards. And so we have this one verse. But Genesis 26, I'll read it to you, verses 2 to 5. And it's where the Lord appears to the next generation. So he's spoken and given the promises and given the encouragements and given the blessings to Abraham. And now he speaks to the chosen, the child of promise. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Amen. So if you can remember what the Lord has promised and said to Abraham in the last few weeks, it's the same. It's essentially the same promises as his father Abraham. And what are those promises? Well, they're the promised Savior. They're the promised land. They're the promised multitudes. And so part of what Jacob then speaks to, or what he speaks to Jacob, is what we hear reflected here, although Jacob himself will also have his meeting with God in Bethel, a place that he calls Bethel, the house of God. So, but we have this covenantal promise that's going forth, as the Lord promised. The Lord promised to Abraham that it would be to his son and to his son's sons and going forth in the generations. What do we see? God keeping his word. God keeping every single word. And as we looked at last week, that is the faith of Abraham. Believing every single word that God had spoken to him. And so here we have that covenantal promise that was made through and made to Abraham and Isaac. So there was an illumination by faith because he also received a word of promise and he believed that word of promise. Let us be real. Let us be honest. That is what is the case. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. There's also inspiration by faith because we have that paternal blessing that was given to the boys in turn. If you turn back to the major and the first reading that we reread together in Genesis 27. In Genesis 27, we read of that patriarchal best blessing that was given to Jacob in verses 27 to 29. The actual words of the blessing are in 28 and 29. But we see some context in verse 27. And he came near. So Jacob, all dressed up as Esau, and he comes near to his father, whose belly is now filled with that venison stew. He's feeling happy, and he wants to bless his son, and he smells him. And you see the reaction. And he smelled the smell of the raiment, and he blessed him, because, of course, he's wearing Esau's clothes. See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. And then he starts with the actual blessing. Therefore, so the thing that delights him as a father, the thing that delights him as a man, the smell of the field, the smell of the wild, maybe the smell of a campfire is on there as well. Whatever that smell is, or that collection of smells, he then begins and says, therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. You see how much of this is actually based upon his own personal favoritism. He smells that smell. He smells his son, and it excites him. It delights him. As I said, maybe he was a hunter in his younger days. He just loves the field. And of course, he is a shepherd, so he's out in the fields, or he was a lot. And Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau, but by God's providence, he's not. And those inspired words that we have just read a portion of, and we'll read more of in a second, they are directed at God's chosen heir of salvation, to the young man, Jacob. And so we begin then his first words in chapter 20, in verse 28, that we read, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. He's blessing him. He, as I said, there's an aspect of that this is a prayer, you know, that the Lord would be pleased to give thee. And he says, therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven, etc. Physical blessings in this life, specifically abundant and rich and fertile agriculture and livestock and all those things that were important to them in those days and still are the bedrock of every economy, by the way. And so we see these rich physical blessings to Jacob, he thinks that Esau, but to Jacob and his family are imparted to him. And then secondly, he says, let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee, and be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. So we see there, he has rule and dominion over the family. What is he saying? He's saying that you are my firstborn, you're taking my place. I am no longer the patriarch, you are the next patriarch in line, and you will have dominion over your family and over people and over nations. And here we start to get that more prophetic aspect to this patriarchal blessing. But he's adding more, as it were, because he's being inspired. And then he says, cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be everyone that bless thee. He's praying and blessing him with God's protection, that God will be his God. And it's the same words that we hear very early on in the life of Abraham, when the Lord speaks to him, having called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And then he says in Genesis 12 and verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's faith. Because Isaac believes the blessing that was given to his father, and he knows the words that Jehovah spoke to him, and he believes them, and therefore he speaks them forward, as it were, to the next generation by faith. Although he still thinks Esau's on the receiving end. And so how is faith then involved in this? How is faith? Because it says by faith, just going back to Hebrews 11 and verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob. Well, we've been hinting at it, because he knows the word of God and he believes the word of God that was spoken to his father, that he received, and now it's his turn to pass it on to the next generation. He believes them, he's received them, he's experienced them, and now he's passing them on. Blesses his son with temporal and spiritual blessings, promises of the covenant, promises of Jehovah's care, promises of being a channel of blessing to the whole world. By faith, he believes these promises, and he believes, as God has promised him, that they will go forth, and therefore he utters the word of God. He utters the word of God over his son, because they will continue. Why? Because God said so. He believes the promise. And because he believes the promise, and therefore he does take time to bless his son. Remember, he instigated this. He took this upon himself to tell Esau to go out into that field and get and to kill that venison and to bring him stew, and then he would receive his birthright blessing. He did that because he believed the word of God. And as he is doing that, he receives inspiration from God to speak of things of the future. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And what does he say to Esau, though? So we see, having given great blessings to Jacob, whom he thought was Esau, and now Esau comes, and it's quite a sorry sight. It's a pitiful sight that we then see, that Esau is crying before his father. But he's unrepentant, by the way, Esau. He sold his birthright, it's no longer his. And yet he had hoped, as his father says, come, it's time to get your birthright blessing. Both the father and Esau thought, right, we're going to circumvent the fact that he no longer has his birthright. He gave it away. As a grown man, he made a grown man's decision to be gone with his birthright. He despised it. He still despises it. But we're not going into that aspect of Esau tonight. We're looking at the faith of Isaac. What does Isaac then say to his son, who is now the second son, Esau? And Isaac, his father, answered. This is from Genesis 27, verses 39 to 40. And Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by the sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. So he also will live in a fertile country. He also will have those blessings, but he will be a fighting people. There will be no peace with Esau. There'll be no peace with Edom, which was a nickname that he had. Edom means red. It means ruddy. So he was ruddy-faced. He was ruddy, had red face. He had red arms. He was maybe red hair as well. And so Esau is Edom. And so we know which country that was. Now, if you know your Bible geography, Edom is below Judea. And so he would have a fertile country. He'd be a fighting people. They wouldn't always be successful because he would be under the dominion of his brothers. And that we know that's the case. We'll look at that very briefly. But there will be a moment when, and here's the prophetic word that goes forth, there will be a moment that even though he's subjugated under his brother, there will be one time that he will break free for good. But notice the spiritual poverty of the blessings. There's an absolute spiritual poverty evident because the blessings are for the here and now. Now, they're richly provided for, but there's no mention of God's closeness. There's no mention of God's care. There's no mention of the covenant of grace going through him and for him. And we see that's already evident in the life of Esau. He's godless. He's cold to the things of God. But by faith, Isaac gave his eldest but godless son a portion of the promise of Abraham's descendants. And a man had many descendants. Esau himself, if memory serves me, his 12 sons, I think he had 12 sons or 7 sons, and they were all princes of Edom. But the Spirit of God inspired Isaac to speak of things of the future. So we had illumination by faith, that is trusting the Word of God. Inspiration by faith, that as he's trusting the Word of God and he's doing and speaking the Word of God, the Spirit of God gives him extra inspired words. And thirdly, and then finally, looking at the light that he received, we see infallibility through faith, because he received inspired word, which is infallible. Those blessings he spoke out, even the repetition of the Abrahamic promises, were all true. The word of God. There were promises, there were prophetic utterances, and every single one was infallible. What does infallible mean? As I asked my children at family worship, infallible, what is that? No mistakes. No mistakes. God's word has no mistakes. It is infallible. And so we see that they were fulfilled in shadow. What do I mean by in shadow? Well, they were fulfilled in the boys' lifetimes and in the succeeding generations. In their offspring, we see every word that was spoken out came true. Yes, Isaac became exceedingly wealthy. So wealthy that that one of the kings said, "Go away from us. You're too wealthy. You're intimidating me. You're drinking up all the water from the wells and eating all the grass that's available in the Judean wilderness. Go." And they went. And he knew of God's caring protection and provision. He knew it. He knew of that personal life. In fact, we see more of a spiritual walk and spiritual happenings and revelation and that with Jacob than we see with Isaac, to be honest. And the promised seed did indeed come through his offspring. We also see that Esau's descendants, and although they came under the yoke of Judah for many years, it's revealed in 2 Kings 8 and verse 20. So we're well into a couple of hundred years after David, after Solomon. So the kingdoms have been split. We have Israel in the north. We have Judah in the south. And they finally broke the yoke from off the neck, so much so that it became an established kingdom. An established kingdom that had its own monarchy for many years. A free country, separate from Judah. And even when they became under the rule of Rome, as Judah did. And they got a name change. Judah became Judea, and Edom became Idumea. And so exalted were they as a land that there was a king of Idumea called King Herod the Great, who himself had great influence over the land. He became king even of that area. And so, yeah, what the Lord said that they would be fighting, that they would be under the yoke, but they would break that yoke, and my, they did break that yoke. And so what I say is fulfilled in shadow. We see in the lives of Esau and Jacob, but we see also in their descendants that these things that are spoken out are true, but only in shadow. What does he mean by shadow? I mean this, because they're actually fulfilled in Christ, to the letter. Absolutely fulfilled in Christ. The blessings and the privileges that are given to the rightful holder of this birthright, and through him unto the revelation of Christ himself and the salvation of God's people. This inspired, this believed word that Isaac speaks out over Jacob, he speaks out about Christ. In all that we read, it absolutely points and is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the firstborn, with the firstborn right. You say, but yes, Esau, but that's the human aspect. But in reality, he is the only begotten of the Son, and it is fulfilled in him and him alone, in truth and in fullness. When he says, therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine, we see something of the heavenly living waters that we have in Jesus Christ, that he is the source of, that he gives life and he gives sustenance to all who believe in him. And it is he alone who could say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and to drink. And you might think that's a little bit stretched. It's not. It's not. All the scriptures speak of Christ we saw this morning. Sometimes in subtle ways, sometimes in obvious ways. And you know, there is a future new heaven and a new earth that Christ will receive for his people. And it will be abundant. It will be fertile. It will be rich in corn and wine. And then it says, Isaac said to Jacob, let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. And we were looking at this last Tuesday. No, we weren't. The week before in the prayer meeting. The fact that Christ is exalted. He's lifted up. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We were singing that this evening. Rule and dominion are already given to the resurrected and exalted Lord of glory. Even now. That is fulfilled. And many people serve and worship him. That's what we're here to do. We are fulfilling that word of prophecy. You and little old me. Yes. Fulfilling that prophecy to come and serve him. Serving mean worship. To obey him. To do his command. To say that he is our king. And all nations will bow down to them. Oh, we see the spread of the kingdom of Christ there. We see the gospel being spread. We see him building his church. And he is Lord over all his brethren. And who are his brethren? Everybody who has been born again of his heavenly Father. And he calls us brethren. He is our great brother. He is our big brother. And then we think about that expression that Isaac then uses, and he says, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. And that does sound as if it was a Hebrew expression to reinforce what he just said. But I think it points more especially to the future salvation of Israel. And Paul spoke of that. Paul spent chapters 9, 10, and 11 in the letter to the Romans, all talking about Israel, that his heart breaks, that he would, as it were, be unsaved for the sake of Israel. He loved them so much. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. But it does point to the fact that all Israel will be saved. And we see that fulfilled in Revelation chapter 7. There is a time when Israel will come to Jesus Christ. And then we have those final verses of the patriarchal blessing upon the only begotten, as it were, the first begotten, is cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And this is so true. Those that bless the name of Christ are eternally blessed. By God's grace, having turned us from blasphemers and cursers of Christ, we've now become worshippers and blessers of Christ. And God says, my eternal blessing is upon you. We obey the gospel call. We are eternally blessed. And what about those that curse him then? Those that ignore Christ. Those that despise Christ. Those that curse him, even though they don't know him, but they curse him by sinning against him, will be eternally cursed. Sometimes and often in the scriptures, things are so black and white. So clear. So blunt. That is the case. It is Christ himself who is the ultimate fulfillment of everything that is spoken out over this Jacob. Promises, covenants, all the promises, all the covenants made to all the patriarchs throughout the Old Testament are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the question is to you, is your mouth and is your mind and is your heart and is your life full of cursing toward Christ? But here's the great danger for your soul, that you shall be eternally cursed. You know, even if you attend church as Esau did, Esau was brought up in a Christian family. And yet his heart was far from God. You can still be cursed because you do not bless the Lord. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee. And immediately we think of those of the millions upon the earth who maybe have never heard of the gospel but constantly take the name of the Lord in vain. You're not to despise the Lord. You're not to despise the name of the Lord ever. And yet we've looked at the depth very briefly, that cursing Christ is cursing the gospel. It's cursing the only way of salvation, and it is cursing your own soul. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee. And yet the gospel has an antidote. It has a cure, it has a solution for this cursing that's within. And it is true, you can do nothing in and of yourself about this cursing, about this anti-Christian attitude, about this love of sin and hate of the gospel and of Christ. But God has an antidote for your unnatural unbelief. And we finish with the words taken from Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, if we curse the name of Christ, we shall be cursed. But if we bless the name of Christ, we shall be blessed. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to every heart, even tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word, which has pointed us to Christ and our need of him. For he is the promised seed, the promised Saviour. And, O Lord, by nature we curse him and are cursed. But by God's grace, we can call upon him and be blessed and bless his holy name. We bless thy name, Lord, and we thank thee for the gospel that saves us. May it please thee to save many souls, to bring many to Christ. O Lord, have mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.